Our reading this morning is from the New Testament Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, and Angie McDermott will read that for us.
Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
Now we turn again to the passage of Scripture we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We read the whole of the chapter But this morning I want us to focus on the first few verses of that chapter, the temptation that Jesus endured when he was in the wilderness. And we're told in Scripture that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. In Jordan he had been baptized by John. And as he was coming up out of the water, having been baptized in the river, a voice spoke from heaven, the voice of God his Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." And twice that happened in the ministry of Jesus. The voice of his Father from heaven spoke to him, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And later on the second occasion, God told us to listen to him. And I wonder, do we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe in this church that this is an evangelical church, and it's wonderful that in the spiritual darkness of Scotland as it is today, that there is a church filled with God's people who I trust seek to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey his word. And Jesus, having been baptized, he was now in the wilderness, and we're told he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and we're told that he was hungry. It's one of these great understatements in Scripture, isn't it? He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry. And at that point, the devil came along, Satan, and Satan desired to tempt Jesus. And this was a test that Jesus had to undergo before he could begin his active ministry of preaching, of healing, and of driving out demons. And of course, the ultimate reason for Jesus coming into the world was not to leave us with some memorable sayings, not to leave us with a record of all the miracles that he did, but it was ultimately to go to the cross, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, because we are sinners and our sin separates us from a holy God. And there's nothing that we individually or collectively, there is nothing that any organization, neither NATO nor the United Nations or government, it can cleanse us from one single sin in order that we might get right with God. And so God's Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, left the adulation and the glory of heaven and came into this dark and sin-sick world, ultimately to go to the cross and there to be sacrificed on our behalf, to bear the penalty for the sins that we have committed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the whoever's of the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish. In other words, shall not go to hell, but will have eternal life. Eternal life comes not through engaging in religion, not through going on some long and arduous pilgrimage to a distant mountaintop shrine. Getting right with God doesn't depend on going through the same routine every single day and being worried if we don't tick all the boxes. All we need in order to get right with God and to have the assurance in our hearts that one day we will go to heaven is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when on the cross at Calvary, when he had paid the penalty for the sins of his people, he made that triumphant cry, "It is finished, it is finished." Many, many years ago, when I was a lot younger, of course, we had a house built for us, and we did a lot of the work ourselves. It was a great challenge because I had never really done much DIY, and the only shelf I ever put up didn't last very long. But I set myself the target of putting in the electrics, putting in the plumbing, even the radiators for the central heating. And the amazing thing was, it all worked. But long before everything was complete, we moved into the house. And I don't know if you know anything about house building, but the local council will give you a certificate that says that everything has been completed. And of course, we didn't get that certificate for at least a year after we moved into the house. But when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," what he meant was that everything was finished. The work of salvation for God's people was completed. The redemption of the Lord's people was fulfilled, and there is nothing that we can do to add to that finished work. The completion certificate was issued by God, and we know that because on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave into the power of an endless life to ever live to intercede for us at the throne of grace. Isn't it amazing that while we're sitting here, while we're engaged in worshiping God here in this lovely, lovely church, Jesus is actively at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's interceding for us. He's taking our rough and ready prayers, and he's passing them on perfectly to our Father in heaven. Well, Jesus was in the desert, and he was about to be tempted. And we might ask, why did Jesus have to endure such a temptation? Could he not simply have commenced his ministry straight away without spending 40 days alone in the wilderness, enduring this temptation of Satan? And the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam or the last Adam. He is the federal representative of the human race, just as Adam long, long before was the federal representative of the human race, the race that was yet to come. And Adam failed in the test. He was tempted and he failed. And because of that, God drove him and his wife out of the garden. And we can't somehow imagine the wonderful, pristine, innocent relationship that our first father and mother enjoyed with God before they disobeyed him and sin came into the world. And so Jesus had to be tempted because he also is the second Adam. He is the federal representative of the human race. And so he had to retrace the steps of fallen humanity. He had, as it were, to pick up the pieces broken by sin. And when we look at the temptation, it's not just a theoretical temptation. Jesus was not simply going through the motions. This was very, very real. It was very serious, because to fail at that point before his ministry had even got underway would mean that the salvation of God's people would have been undercut, would have been at a loss even before it had begun. The Bible refers to Jesus as our righteousness. Jesus, our righteousness. And for him to be our righteousness, he has to render perfect obedience to God. And if he cannot render perfect obedience to God, then he cannot be our righteousness. We have no inherent righteousness of our own. We are doomed to a lost eternity. Jesus is the only hope that we have. And so this was a hurdle that he simply had to pass. And remember that Jesus had just been baptized 40 days before, and the voice of God had announced clearly and loudly, "This is my son whom I loved." And the devil latched onto that. And remember this, the devil knows scripture probably better than any of us here does. And two of the temptations that the devil placed before Jesus started off with the words, "Not seeing you are the Son of God, but if you are the Son of God." And that follows immediately after Jesus' baptism, where God's voice had clearly affirmed the status of Jesus, that this is my Son, indisputable, no argue whatsoever. And remember that Satan himself is the father of lies. He is the deceiver, just as he twisted God's command to Adam long, long ago. So he is here twisting the same words to Jesus, not saying because you are the Son of God, but if you are the Son of God. Excuse me, a bit croaky. And so Jesus had not eaten, we're told, for 40 days. He was very, very weak. We must never underestimate that. He was physically weak. He was at a low, low ebb. And that's when the devil will come and attack us. He'll attack us when we are weak. He will attack us when we're at a low ebb. He'll attack us when we're facing difficulties in our lives. He's watching on and he's waiting for the right moment to probe. He is very subtle, and sometimes he'll come along when we're feeling weak, and he'll attack us in various ways. He might want to take away the assurance that we have of God's of God's love. It's as if the devil was saying to us, well, you're deluding yourself if you imagine that God, this great God who made the heavens and the earth, could love you, an ordinary sinful man or woman made from the dust of the ground. You are deluding yourself. And it's then that we have to follow the example of Jesus and turn to the word of God, because God has given us the Bible. He has given us his word. And it is from that word that we find our sure defense. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists for us the armor that we are to put on as Christians. Excuse me. And God's word is called the sword of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was wielding the sword of the Spirit, because each time he responded to Satan by saying, it is written. It stands written. The word in Greek is gegraptai. And it means that this is God's word given long, long ago, unchanging, uncompromising. And Jesus didn't come up with some, you know, new form of words. He simply referred the devil back to Scripture. And that's where we must find our defense also. When the devil comes to us and tries to probe us and tell us that surely you delude yourself if you imagine that God should love a person like you, that's when we turn to Scripture. That's when we point him to the cross. That's when we point him to the reality of what God has done for us. We are so precious as Christians in the sight of God that he sent his only begotten Son to come and to seek us out and to die for us and to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus, God would only do that if the people that he had given to his Son were precious to him. There are many churches where we find people are always seeking some kind of extra revelation. When I was ministering in Argyle for 12 years, there was a small church along the road. It wasn't part of one of the major denominations, but they were always seeking some kind of extra revelation, as if somehow the Bible was insufficient, as if somehow God's word was lacking. But it wasn't lacking for Jesus. He had the Old Testament, just as we have. And when he was tempted by Satan, he pointed Satan to God's word written there in the Old Testament. Man does not live on bread alone. And three times as Jesus was tempted, he pointed Satan back to the word of God. Excuse me. And it was God's Spirit that had upheld Jesus during that period of 40 days. And it's not the bread of this world that gives eternal life. Because remember that Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And Jesus came into this world. He came to do the will of his Father. And that meant relying on his Father at all times and in all circumstances. Jesus came to do battle with the devil. He came to break down the devil's strongholds. He came to set free those who are bound through unbelief. And although we're not focusing on it just now, remember when Jesus began his preaching ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Excuse me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and recovering of sight to the blind and to set free the prisoners. And we're all prisoners of Satan until Christ comes and sets us free. But before he could do that, he had to suffer this temptation in the desert. And Satan himself desires the worship of Jesus. There was a time when Satan was an angel greatly favored by God in the very presence of God. And yet he coveted God's throne. He coveted the power of God. He wanted to be God. And remember what Satan said to Adam long before the time of Jesus, that if you eat from that particular fruit of that particular tree, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And we must never underestimate the power of the devil. And we cannot, in our own strength, resist the power of the devil. But we do not serve God in the power of our own strength. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We go in the power and the strength that Jesus has given to us. The devil says here, when he is saying to Jesus that he would, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you a sovereignty over all the kingdoms of the world. He says, because it has been given to me. And that was an indication of Satan's weakness. He could do nothing of his own accord. He had to have the permission of God himself before he could do anything. And remember, Satan was unable to touch Job except when God gave him permission to do. But if we are trusting in Jesus today, if God is for us, then who can be against us, as we read in Romans chapter 8? And then we might ask ourselves, did Satan truly have the power that he spoke of? Did he have the power to give all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? Did he have the authority to do so? And remember what Jesus said of Satan, that he was a liar from the beginning. And when he speaks, he is lying, and lies are his native language, so to speak. Well, there is only one person that is to be worshipped, and Jesus focuses upon that. God alone is the one whom we worship. And Jesus himself, during his time on earth, he worshipped God, his Father, in heaven. Jesus the man. Yes, Jesus is fully God, and he never ceased to be fully God. Even when he was a man for 30-odd years, even when he went to the cross at Calvary, he remained fully God. But being found in appearance as a man, as we read in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Have you yet taken that step? Have you yet bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you yet acknowledged the lordship of Jesus? Because if you will not do it in this life, then you will certainly do it in the life to come when you meet with a God himself. And so Jesus used scripture. Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit. And we too, when we're confronted by Satan, when we're confronted by people who want to argue with us, people who want to shed doubt on the validity of what we read in Scripture, then we don't sort of make up our own arguments. We simply refer them back to Scripture. And it's amazing how God can help us to do that. And I remember years ago walking along a street in the center of Glasgow, and I was looking down for some reason, and I passed this stall, and I saw out of the corner of my eye a tracts in "What Does the Quran Say About Jesus?" And I looked up, and here was a stall with Muslims doing a bit of outreach, trying to give people tracts and speak to them about their religion. And so I started to discuss with them. I say discuss rather than argue. And I found to my amazement that there were verses coming to me that seemed to be almost miraculous, that I was able to quote from Scripture in speaking to them. I didn't convince them. They're very, very hard to do that. But I discovered the reality that if you trust in God to give you the words, to give you the sword of the Spirit, then he will do so. God can be trusted. He is dependable in absolutely everything. And so at the end of the day, in closure, it's very easy for any one of us to fall into temptation, but we're called to stand firm. We're called to resist the evil one, but we cannot do it in our own strength. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Jesus told his disciples in Gethsemane on the evening when he saw the shadow of the cross looming over him, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation." And that's God's advice to us, to watch, to be ever watchful, because Satan, he will sneak up on us when we're not expecting him. He will come and he will attack us when we are at our weakest. Watch and pray. We read in Matthew chapter 26, the words of Jesus, that you will not fall into temptation. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, and that is what Jesus wielded in the wilderness, and that's what we also can wield. But before we can do so, we have to be familiar with God's word. We have to immerse ourselves in it. We have to read it. And if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible every day, then get yourself one of these reading programs. You do a chapter in the morning and a chapter last thing at night, and you will find that it won't take long before the word of God becomes second nature to you. So amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts and meditations on his word. Shall we pray? Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the scriptures of the Old and of the New Testament. And we thank you for the example of Jesus that he quoted from scripture. He did not go beyond scripture. And on one occasion he said that scripture cannot be broken. And we thank you that scripture finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless you that we don't have to go back into the Old Testament law and tick boxes and try to get right with God by doing this and doing that. But Jesus has done it all on behalf of his people. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the one who has won the victory over evil and over Satan. We bless you that in Jesus there is one who was willing to take our place on the cross at Calvary, one who was willing to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet, because he himself knew no sin, that the grave could not hold him, and he rose into the power of an endless life. We think of those faithful women who came to the tomb on the first day of the week, seeking to anoint the body of Jesus, and they saw the stone rolled away, and angels questioned them, asking, "Why were they seeking the living amongst the dead? He is risen." And we bless you, O Lord, that of all the religions of the world, we do not gather to remember a good man, whatever he had done long ago, whose tomb we can now visit. But we have a glorious Savior, a living Savior, one who is fully God and fully man, and one whom we'll one day meet. And Lord, if we are Christians, and what a wonderful day it will be to meet with our Savior, to see him no longer with the eye of faith, but to see him in all his risen glory, and even in heaven, to see the marks of the nails on his hand and his feet, which will remind us eternally of what it took on his behalf for us to gain entry into heaven. Bless this congregation of your people. Remember them, O Lord, and we thank you for the coming together of Inches and of the East to form Inverness Inches East. And we just pray, Lord, that this combined congregation would be a real testimony for the faith of the Lord, for the faith of your people. And we just pray that you would bless them in their outreach, bless them in their witness. We thank you, O Lord, for every family represented here today. And we pray for our loved ones, those who are still strangers to Jesus, those who have not yet been enabled by your Spirit to trust in Jesus. And we pray for them, Lord, that you would open their hearts as only you can. And we just thank you for the minister here. We thank you for the office bearers. We thank you for everybody who would identify themselves with this place of worship. Remember those of the congregation who are mourning. Remember those who are in hospital. Remember those who are in homes. Remember those who can no longer come and join with us as they once did. But we thank you that through electronic means they can worship with us from the comfort of their own homes. So, Lord, continue with us. Bless the service here this evening. Bless your word as it goes forth this day from one end of the world to the other. And we thank you for the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Take away anything said this day that's not in accordance with your word. And may the glory be yours and may the blessings be ours. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.